Said as long as the Lord gives you breath. As long as the Lord gives you words, maybe we'll say that.
Yeah, if I took him literally on that, I wouldn't be breathing after I was finished. I'm glad to see the ones on this side, because otherwise the church would be totally leaning to the left. And I'm more toward the right, you see. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I would like to share with you tonight on the subject, what pleases the Lord. And let me give you a little background while you're turning to Colossians, and I'm going to start reading with verse 9. But some people treat their Christian life like some people treat shopping for a car. And you're saying, what do you mean by that? I've already confused you. Some people go looking for a car. Right now, let me just be totally honest, I'm making my wife nervous because I keep looking at advertisements for Jeeps. And so the first question, being a Mennonite, that I ask is, how much does it cost? And so if you ask a salesman, he'll start with something like, oh, $28,000. Now, you know as well as I do that that's not going to be the price of the car that you're going to buy. That is the stripped down, bare bones, budget list price. And if you want wheels, I mean, not wheels, but if you want an automatic transmission or you want nice wheels, it's going to be more. So you can either buy the basic version or you can buy the version with some things added on. Now, some people in the Christian life, they look at it that way. The basic version is you say the prayer of repentance, you get baptized, you go to communion twice a year. That's the basic package. You make it into heaven. But if you really want to get serious about the Lord, well, that's an add-on. It's nice, and we'll say nice things about you, but that's not really required. We're not saved by works. So we think that that's optional. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not optional. There are certain things in the Scripture that the Bible says are necessary to please the Lord. With that as a background, listen as I start reading verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, strengthened with all power. Oh, wait a minute, I missed the line. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you have the ESV, this is almost a perfect text for minister. It talks about pleasing to the Lord, and then it's got a colon, and then it's got four things after that that are pleasing to the Lord. I want to take each one of those things that are pleasing to the Lord and unpack it and think about it together for a few minutes. But before I do that, let me just give you an introduction to the book of Colossians. And by the way, I am at Milford Chapel. This year, I will have been there for 4 years as the associate pastor. And I was looking at this text of all the sermons that both Joe Yoder and I have preached since I started there. And up until last Sunday, neither one of us had ever preached from the book of Colossians in those 4 years. Colossians is one of the four prison epistles. Paul wrote it from prison. But if you would think about it, if you were in prison with a capital sentence, what would your letter be about? Mine would be, woe is me. You know, help me. Come give me something to get me out of jail. But his centers on Jesus Christ. He's written the letter because the people at Colossae and the church there apparently is one of the few that we read about in the New Testament that wasn't started by Paul. But he's got a kindred spirit with them. They're brothers in Christ, just like when I come in to Calvary Chapel. I don't know many of you. I never met Dana. I look up to him because he's so tall. You almost have to. But I don't know you people. But there is a spirit here, a kindred spirit, because I think you guys serve the same God I do. You have the same faith. You've got the same countenance that I'm used to. You follow Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians because they had a couple of issues. They had some false teaching. And in many ways, it's like the environment that we live in today. Have you ever noticed how unsettled the church is? Our Amish brothers, they're just in an upheaval. They're going to White Pigeon, to Riverview. Some of them are going to Town Line. They've been in the Amish church for their whole life, for generations. And there's an upheaval. And then you've got Griner and all the upheaval that they've had. And think about the political situation. Every day, the newspapers, we read garbage. Both sides. We are just in a culture that has a lot going on and not a lot of it's good. And if you look at the background of when Paul wrote Colossians to the church there, they had the same kind of issues. They had false teaching. Some people say the way to get to God in Paul's time in Colossians was asceticism. That's a legalism, deny yourself everything, you know, eat bread and water, no dessert, just all kinds of things, and that's the way to come to God. Other people had a false worship of angels, and it's a little bit like the new apostolic reformation. You know, they've got a new way to do the old thing, and it's just, it's an upheaval. But in the middle of that, Paul says that there are some things that are pleasing to God. And by the way, the whole book of Colossians is sort of summed up in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where he says this, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete." And I say to that, amen. If we are complete in Christ at all, we are complete because of what he has done. And we need to understand that it's not anything else that we need to center our attention on. It's Jesus Christ. And Colossians is above all a book about Christology, about who he is and what he does on our behalf. So let's look at these four things that are pleasing to God. The first thing is fruitful living. Fruitful living. John Stott, he's a guy that I like to read. He said a few things that are noteworthy. One of the things that he said was this: Christianity is not just about what we believe. It's also about how we behave. Now, I think it's necessary for him to say that because to us that seems pretty obvious, right? But we have almost gone too far in the wrong direction. We have been trying to get the legalist in our culture to understand it's just not what you do. It's also important what you believe and who you know in Jesus Christ. But if you hammer that too much, then some people get the idea it doesn't matter what you do or how you behave as long as you believe the right things. But Stott says it's not just about one or the other. They go in a package deal. He also said, when the teaching of the Bible is plain, then continuing to maintain an open mind is not a sign of maturity, but of immaturity. In other words, if we have an open mind about issues that the Bible has a solid, closed position on, having an open mind is no longer a good attribute. It's a sign of rebellion. And I was in Colorado Springs this week at a Bibles for the World board meeting. And our chairman of the board, he's an old Southern boy, Lewis Pope. And Lewis said this. He says he would have never thought when he was younger that he would see so many people shaking their fist at God and daring him to do something about it. Think about all the issues that we have today. Mennonite Church USA, our liberal brothers, they are divided because they still have an open mind about something God has spoken about. Who would have ever thought that transgender would be an issue? And God has spoken. Male and female created He, them. Yet the world has been influenced. The last time I went into India, you know, it used to be you check male or female. Now you check male, female, or other. What's that all about? But anyway, we are supposed to live a life of fruitfulness. Now think about this. The Bible says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, here's another place that we may have overreacted. All of us, I hope, know and realize that we are not saved by good works. Would you agree on that? We're not saved by good works. But in the next breath, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ says that He created us for that purpose. It doesn't save us. But since we are in Christ, our purpose, according to Jesus Christ, is that we are created for good works. He prepared us for that before the foundation of the world, that people that would believe in Him in faith and be saved would be people of fruitfulness and good works. There shouldn't be any argument about that. This is a serious issue. In Mark, I believe it is, Jesus is walking along with His disciples, and He's hungry. And He comes up to a fig tree, and it's not even fig season yet. And He looks at that thing, and there's nothing to eat on it. And He curses it because it's unfruitful. Was that just Jesus having a bad day? It seems a little bit unrealistic. You come to the fig tree, it's not really fig season. And He curses it because He has nothing to eat. Well, I did a little bit of research about that because whenever something doesn't quite jive, us ministers, that's where we get our sermons from. Whenever we ask a question and can't get an answer that makes sense, that's where we learn from. And when we learn, that's where you learn from. And there is something on a fig tree called tekash. And a tekash is a precursor to a fig. Some people would call them an early fig. And it's not really a fig. It's just a small, nutty-like thing. I think of grape nuts, but it may not be like grape nuts. But it's just a small, nut-like thing, and you can pop it in your mouth and snack on it. And if you're going to have figs when fig season comes, you're going to have tekash on the tree before. So the fact that there was no tekash on this tree at this time of year meant there was not going to be any figs when the fig season came either. So this was a barren tree. Now another time, maybe about a year before this, Jesus gave a parable. And I don't know if he was looking at a real fig tree or not then. And this fig tree, it was during fig season, and it was barren. No figs. I have some apple trees like that. I haven't given up hope. But the owner said, cut that thing down. It's just taking up space and wasting fertilizer. And the guy that was in charge of the fig trees, the husbandman, says, let me have another year. I will cultivate that thing. I will prune that thing the best I can. I will fertilize it. I'll give it every advantage. Give me one more year. And the master says, okay, one more year. But if it doesn't bear figs next year, I'm going to cut it down. Now, I have a theory. You can take it for what it's worth. I think when Jesus cursed that fig tree, it was the one they'd been circling the year before. They'd given it one more year, and it's still not bearing any fruit. Now, if Jesus could get so upset with a fig tree because it's not being fruitful, and he created us for good works as believers, how do you think it makes him feel when we're being unfruitful? When we have the Holy Spirit within us, when we have the advantage of the Word of God, when we have everything that those that came before us did not have, when we have a concordance, when we have a Bible dictionary, when we have every advantage, and we're still being unfruitful. I would suggest to you that that does not please God. Now, the fruit of the Spirit. Our attitudes, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those please God. But I think the real fruit that he's talking about, what kind of fruit does an apple branch have that's connected to a trunk of an apple tree? Apples. Where do you get sheep from? We talk about the flock. Who brings new sheep into the flock? Is it the shepherd? No. When Mary Yoder, our shepherdess from Town Line, when she gets an increase from her sheep, it's because other sheep get pregnant and deliver new babies. Where should our increase in the church come from? Should it be from Dana, from Tom? Who should it come from? It comes from the sheep, right? That is where reproduction should be taking place in the church. That's where fruitfulness should be taking place. And that is what pleases God when we as believers are fruitful and we multiply. Some 20-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But what did the parable, what did the guy say to the fellow that only had one talent? And went and buried it in the earth and did not use it in a fruitful way. He was not very happy. If you want to make our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ happy and pleased, you cannot do it without being fruitful. Now, I think the parable of the talents would indicate that God is very aware that some people have more capabilities than others. And he is not going to grade us one against the other. It's not a competition. What God is going to grade us against is the opportunities that he has given us to be fruitful and how well we have done that. Does that make sense?
And by the way, fruitfulness is not a result of a nose to the grindstone kind of thing. When you have your nose to the grindstone, all you get's a blunt nose, right? Jesus gives us, if you will, beloved, He gives us the solution in John 15. How do we be fruitful? He says in John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that brings much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Don't spend all your time worrying about how fruitful I am today. Spend your time abiding in Jesus Christ and listening to the urgings of His Holy Spirit, and do and be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is leading you to as you are informed by reading the Word of God. When you do that, I guarantee you, you'll please God. There's another thing, though, about pleasing God. Not only do you need to have fruitful living, but He also says you need to have knowledgeable living. You are to be filled with the knowledge of His will. You are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. A warning, though. Don't be like a tadpole. You know what a tadpole looks like? It's all head, right? No legs. All head and some little strings sticking out from it, right? Some Christians are like that. Every time you turn around, they are in Sunday school class. They are in Monday night Bible study. They are in Wednesday night Bible study. They're always studying, and it seems like they're never doing. That makes sense? It's talking about increasing in the knowledge of God. But the way we increase in the knowledge about God is not what He has in mind. There's a lady in our church at Milford. She is a Cubs fan. I never understand Cubs fan or Cleveland Browns fans. It seems like you might as well just hit yourself, your head against a brick wall. It'd be just as rewarding, right? Except this year she's telling me the Cubs is, that's the year of the Cubs. And she can tell you the batting average of the best players. She can tell you how the pitchers have done the last two games. She can tell you what the score is and who won. She knows all the things about the coach. Does she know them people? No, she knows about them. Too many people are like that when it comes to the knowledge of God. We know about it. We don't know it. And what we really would do in order to please God is to know Him more. Increase in our knowledge of God. Not about Him, but of Him. Very similar to a solid marriage relationship. There's some things that a husband doesn't know about his wife, but he knows his wife. Do you understand the difference in that? Knowledge about something and knowledge of someone. To have a relationship. Dean Yoder, the pastor at Townline. By the way, I think he's doing an excellent job from everything I've heard. But Dean, for many years, I mentored him. He would take me out duck hunting. We'd sit there in the boat waiting for the ducks to come. And we'd talk about his last sermon. And I'd say, you know, that's not really the way that word's supposed to be used. Or you don't pronounce it that way. Or did you ever think about maybe having this as a point in your sermon? And we got to know each other. And we learned, and it was mutually beneficial. If you can do that with a person, with a friend, or with a spouse, how much more It pleases God when you spend the time and effort to do it with Him. And if we want to really please God, that's something we need to do. We need to have knowledgeable living, knowledgeable Christian life, a life that continues to know God and His attributes and His beings and His desires and what pleases Him, and keep doing that. There's a third one. And the third one is powerful living. It says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. I've preached a sermon about just this point itself, and I don't want to take too long on this, but the word for power here is dynamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. There's some explosive power in dynamite. But God wants us to harness that power. And I'm going to bring up something a little bit scary here. Preachers, pay attention, because I might lead us astray if I'm not careful. We can't have powerful living without the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when? After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Basically, you're going to be my witnesses locally. You're going to spread out to the state, and you're going to go to the whole country. And beyond that, to the whole world. But you have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to tell you, and is this fair to say, some people have given the Holy Spirit a bad name. Some of our upheavals in some of our churches are from false teaching about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this group, New Apostolic Reformation. And as one preacher says, New Apostolic Reformation is sort of like grape nuts. Grape nuts neither have grapes or nuts in them. New Apostolic Reformation is sort of like Christian Scientist, because there's nothing Christian about Christian Scientists, and there's nothing scientific about them. And the New Apostolic Reformation is not new. It's not about apostles, and it's not about reforming the church. In fact, they focus on the signs and wonders, and they say it's all the Spirit's doing. But they'll tell you that, you know, one of the problems that the church has today, they spend too much time on the Bible. Now look at the early church. The early church didn't have the Bible. They had the Holy Spirit. And we spend our time worried about the Bible, and we ignore the Holy Spirit. Now, there is just a wee bit, enough of a truth in that. You know, a lie has got a little bit of truth in it if it's going to be effective. And they also say another problem with the church, there's too much preaching. We should spend our time in our services praying. There's nothing wrong with praying. But what does the Bible say about what we should do when we come together? There needs to be a balance, right? And how can people believe unless they hear? And how can they hear without a preacher? That may be a paraphrase, but I believe that's got the main gist of it. We do need the Holy Spirit, but we need the Spirit that the Bible tells us about. The Spirit of God, He is the Spirit of truth. He guides into all truth. He brings to memory Christ's teaching. He shows us things to come. He glorifies not Himself, but Christ. He speaks not of Himself, but of Christ. He, like believers, bears witness to Jesus Christ. He enables Christians to do greater works than those of Christ. And the new apostolic reformation people say, point that out and say, we should be seeing thousands of people being healed at the same time. But we don't see anybody being healed hardly. So, and it says here, he enables Christians to do greater works than those of Christ. And that's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit is coming, you're going to do greater works than what I ever did. Let me tell you, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached. And 3,000 people were converted. And among those 3,000 people were the same that when Jesus was being crucified, they were in the crowd saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Those were the sum of the 3,000 people that were being converted. Jesus never converted 3,000 people in one message. Right there, Peter fulfilled the prediction that when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll do greater works than I ever did. Because it is one thing to turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a feast for 5,000 people. And that's impressive. But it is another thing to be used by the Holy Spirit and to share a message that takes 3,000 people that are on their way for an eternity in hell and to turn them into people with eternal life. That's what the Spirit can do. But the Spirit does not testify of Himself. He testifies of Jesus. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He came because Christ went away. He is another comforter. And He is to abide with His disciples forever. You want to make the Lord happy? Be filled with the Spirit. And allow Him to work in your life. Don't quench the Spirit. But as you read, let the Spirit tell you the deep thoughts of that passage. As you think about how to communicate with someone, allow the Spirit to speak through you. And when you do that, that will please God. Now, there's one other thing that you need to do to please God. And that is thankful living. It says in what I had read, we need to give thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How can Paul... I said this is a prison epistle. How can Paul be thankful when he's going to spend tonight and the next night and all the nights he has left in prison until he dies? How can he say, you got to give thanks and I got to give thanks? Why? Because death is not the end of it. He had an eternal perspective, and Jesus Christ had transferred him from a kingdom that was going to hell to a kingdom that has eternal life with Christ in heaven. How can we not be thankful? Every one of us are in the same boat. Are we not? And if we're not, then the preachers want to talk to you because you're confused. Every one of us can say that we have been transferred from the train that goes the wrong way on that Broadway that leads to destruction, and there's a lot of people on that train, to we've been transferred by Christ and what He did on Calvary. This is what? Calvary Chapel. He's transferred us at Calvary to the train on that narrow gauge track that leads to eternal life. And unfortunately, few there be that find it. But you're one of the few. If in faith you have come to Christ, you've repented of your sins, you are one of the few. And you should shout from the mountaintops. Because now, you're on the right train. You're the one going to heaven. And when you do display your thankfulness to Him,
and the thankfulness for what you have received through Christ is what overwhelms your attitude and makes you thankful no matter what's happening. Give thanks in everything, I think it says in one of the books. Give thanks in everything. That doesn't mean to be thankful. But in everything that comes your way, the bottom line is we still have a tremendous amount to be thankful for because we're on the right train. We've been transferred to that and transferred off the one that goes to destruction. And when we display that thankfulness as a result of what has happened in our lives and to our souls, that pleases God. That pleases Jesus Christ. That makes Him, maybe I'm imagining here too much, that makes Him say, it was worth it. It was worth it. It was rough going through Calvary, but it was worth it. They understand. They're thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the people here at Calvary Chapel. I suspect that I haven't told them anything new this evening, but that wasn't my assignment from You. You asked me to share Your word. And Lord, I pray that You take my weak attempts at sharing Your word and You encourage those that may be discouraged, that You admonish those where that might be needed. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit might continue to work in each of their lives so that the power of God might be displayed in their dealings with others. Father, I pray that You would bless this church. I pray that You would bless the leadership, that You would continue to lead and direct them. Help them to be faithful under-shepherds of Jesus Christ. I pray that they may serve the people here with faithfulness, with steadfastness, with patience. And Lord, I pray for each one in the congregation that they may please You, that they may please You by fruitful living, that they might display the fruits of good works, fulfilling the purpose that Jesus Christ created them for. Father, I pray that they may please You in growing knowledge of You and who You are and a deepening relationship with You. I pray that You'd give them powerful living because they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that their priorities might be Your priorities. I pray that they might love one another. And Lord, each one of them claims to have given their lives to You, and I believe it. And Lord, I pray that they might continually give thanks for their position in You. Father, in a congregation this size, each one of them probably has loved ones that are unbelievers or are in rebellion. Lord, I pray that each one of us might be faithful in allowing Your Spirit to guide our interactions with those that need You. Help them to be controlled by Your Spirit, to say words that would encourage. Help them to realize it's not our position to convict others of sin, but by our words, Your Spirit may do the convicting. And Lord, I pray that the ones that they've been praying for week in and week out for salvation, I pray that Your Spirit would deal with them. And Father, help us to be Your people. Help us to be faithful till we see You come, when we see Jesus Christ return the way He went. And we'll give You the honor and the praise and glory for it.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.